Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be. Moses and the coming apocalypse. Moses and the coming apocalypse. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not really a name that I hear associated with the coming apocalypse very much. You guys ever heard of that? Moses and the apocalypse? How does that fit together? Well, it does fit. Sort of. We're going to make it fit, right? Square hole, round peg, it's going to work. Moses and the coming apocalypse. There's a lesson that we're going to learn from Moses today. As we prepare for the coming apocalypse, I'm going to use the word judgment every now and then on occasion as well. But there's a lesson we can learn from that today. We're going to go with God in prayer, and then we're going to get started on this. God, we just come to you today asking that you would help us see what you're trying to teach us. May we learn something today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So as we think about the word apocalypse, there are a couple different definitions we're going to look at today. Definition number one of the word apocalypse is this: the complete final destruction of the world, especially as described in the biblical book of Revelation. Okay, that's from the Oxford Dictionary. Now, we've heard that, right? The complete destruction of the world, the end times, in the world that we live in today, they talk about the zombie apocalypse, right? I mean, there's a lot of different things. Which, interestingly enough, Zechariah chapter 14 talks about people whose skin melts and, all right, it's a different story, but you can look that up if you want to. My professor at college is supposed to give illustrations. I'm supposed to go through and come up with three illustrations for every letter of the alphabet using a biblical passage and an illustration. So I used Zechariah 14 to put zombies in there for my sermon outline. Turn it in. He gave me full credit. So it was awesome. Thank you, professor. All right. He's got a sense of humor like I do. All right. So the complete final destruction. All right. Number two is this: an event involving destruction or damage on an awesome or catastrophic scale. We're going to look at both of these definitions today. The story of Moses uses definition number two. Our story uses definition number one. All right, let's look at this. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read where Moses basically did this. By faith, Moses prepared for the coming judgment. By faith, we should do the same. In your bulletins, you're going to find an outline. Moses and the coming apocalypse. For those who didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. I've got page numbers in the outline. Most of the verses I'm using today are going to be recorded in there along with the page numbers, okay? So follow along, fill out if you want to. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 11. We're reading out the ESV version today. You can read on the screen, follow along in your Bibles, whichever you want to do. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he, that's Moses, I put that part in there, that's not biblical, all right? So don't freak out on the brackets there. I did that so you guys would understand who we're talking about. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And here's the key. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was reading this verse for the very first time, not knowing the back history, I'd wonder, what does this mean? What is the Passover? What's the sprinkling of the blood? Who's the destroyer? What's happening here in this story, right? There are a lot of things you got to question. Having taught kids, I realize that there are some things they don't fully understand. So we're going to explain this. What does that mean? What are these words? What are we talking about here? Well, when we back up to Exodus, to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12, we see a description of the Passover. We're going to blow through this as quickly as possible. After sending nine different plagues, God has sent nine different plagues upon the people of Egypt. He sent the plague of turning the Nile to blood, plague of frogs, plague of gnats, plague of flies. The livestock were diseased and died. There were boils upon the people. He sent down hail and fire. The Bible talks about how hailstones were mixed with fire and it tore apart even the trees. It broke trees. It killed animals. It killed people. Such a hailstorm as they'd never seen before. Locusts came and ate basically everything that was left. And then there was a plague of utter darkness. After those nine plagues, God said this. The Lord said that the firstborn male of every house would die. The firstborn male of every house would die unless the doorframe of that house was covered with the blood of a perfect lamb. Now, why was he doing this to the nation of Egypt? His chosen people, the Hebrew children, had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And God had sent Moses to be the spokesperson saying, Pharaoh, let my people go. He told Moses, he said, Moses, Pharaoh is not going to let them go, but I will show signs and wonders. I will reveal myself to them through plagues. And God sent plagues upon the nation of Egypt for what they had done to his chosen people. He probably wasn't working on the Hebrew children's time frame because they were crying out for a redeemer. In slavery for over 400 years, they were crying out for a redeemer. But God always, always comes through for his people. He does. And in Exodus chapter 12, if you want to turn back there, we're going to read what exactly is going on. We're going to read this passage so that you understand that these aren't just my words. These are God's words. This is what God is doing to the people. We're actually going to start in Exodus chapter 11, backing up to verse 4, where we have this warning of the coming apocalypse, this catastrophic event for the nation of Israel, this warning of the Passover. Moses said, speaking to Pharaoh, he says this, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Can you just picture Moses talking to Pharaoh at this time? Can you picture him saying this? And he says this, and he says, "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger, the Bible says. Can you imagine Moses? He's grown up. The first years of his life was there with Pharaoh. He probably knew personally some of the people that he was referring to. He knew them. He probably grew up alongside of them. And to think about them and losing their firstborn child probably broke his heart. Can you imagine the passion? And he says, "Why won't you understand, Pharaoh? Why won't you do this?" And he leaves in hot anger. He left in hot anger. Turning now to Exodus chapter 12. God says this. Verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his dearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel over the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. And in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Jumping over to verse 28. Verse 28 of Exodus chapter 12. "Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." And then we have the apocalypse comes. Verse 29. "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also.' The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up on their cloaks and their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." Can you imagine the Egyptian economy at this time? The 9 previous plagues, crops are all gone, livestock gone, beasts of the field gone, men, daughters, gone from the plagues. The river turned to blood for 7 days. The fish, gone. Can you imagine what that was like? And then when the nation of Israel finally left, they plundered, the Bible says specifically, they plundered the nation of Israel of gold, silver, their precious items. They plundered the nation. It's interesting when you go back to Genesis chapter 46, 47, 48, it talks about the nation of Israel going there. They went to Egypt because Egypt was the only place that had something during a famine. They had food for a famine that they'd saved up. So the Hebrew children went because Joseph, their son, the son of Jacob, was second in command in Egypt. And Jacob gave them a place to live there in the land of Goshen. But after Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, who did not remember Joseph, and enslaved the Hebrew children. They started out in plenty, but by the time the people left, God had rendered judgment upon them, and they had nothing left. Can you imagine the setback that was upon their economy? It had to have been huge. That was the apocalypse. And by faith, Moses, all he had was God's word to go on, but he went on God's word and he prepared for the coming judgment, for the coming apocalypse. Here's the similarities between us and Moses. All we have is God's word. All we have is a warning of a coming apocalypse. But it is coming. Are we, like Moses, going to prepare by faith? The Bible says that the night of Passover, the Lord did indeed do as he said. He passed over the homes. Passed over the homes that had prepared, that had covered their doorways, their doorposts with the blood of the unblemished lamb. But those who had not prepared, they suffered loss. There was not a house in the land of Egypt that did not suffer the loss of one, at least one, loved one. We sit there and we think about Moses, what that must have been like for Moses. Yes, God spoke to him verbally. And so there's a point where God comes to you and says something verbally to you. It gets your attention, doesn't it? But we at Grace Baptist Church, we look at God's word and we say, this is God's word passed down to man. This is God's word as it is written. We believe the Bible in its entirety as it is written. There are some things in the scriptures we may not necessarily like because it calls us to change the way we live, but that's part of being conformed to the image of God's Son. We may not like it because it calls us sinners, but you know what? That's God calling me a sinner, and God does not lie. I believe God's word in its entirety, and God has given us warning of a coming judgment, a coming apocalypse. And the question we have to face ourselves is, are we going to be like Moses, or are we going to be like Pharaoh? That's the question. We have warnings. We have warnings from God about life. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says this, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes what? Comes judgment. Judgment is coming. The apocalypse is coming. These are God's words. These are not pastor's bearer's words. Hebrews chapter 9, 27, look it up. It's there. After our death comes judgment. What do we know from this? We know that death is not the end. This is what we know. Death is not the end. Pharaoh, after each of the judgments, after each of the plagues, thought, well, maybe this is the end, and got to bring another one. Well, maybe this is it, and got to bring another one. And maybe this is it, and got to bring another one. And finally, Pharaoh gave in. But by then, it was too late. The Bible says at some point, we are all going to face God. But are we going to face God on his terms? Or are we going to sit here and we're going to reject God until it's too late? Moses prepared for the coming apocalypse. Death is not the end. So what happens when we die? We're going to briefly go through this as fast as I can, okay? We're going to go through this real quick. This may be new information for some of you, but I hope it's interesting, okay? When we die, the scriptures talk, and okay, we're going to do a little shock factor today. You know what? When we die, we don't actually go to heaven. How you like that, right? Whoa, Pastor Bear, what are you talking about? Go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're not going to read it today for the sake of time, but in Luke chapter 16, we see the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything. Lazarus ate the crumbs off of his table, and God took them both the same night. God took them. The rich man ends up being in a place of torment, and he looks across a great gulf and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus being comforted. The rich man says, "Send Lazarus to put some water on my tongue, for I'm in torment." And Abraham replies, he said, "In life you had everything, and Lazarus had nothing, but now he is being comforted, and you are in torment. And besides, there's a great gulf between us, so that we cannot pass over to you, and you cannot come over to us." Sheol, the place of the dead. John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will come again and take you, so that where I am, there you may be also." He's going to come, but he hasn't come yet, has he? He is preparing heaven for us, but it's not done. So for now, we as believers, we go to the place of death. We go to what's called paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's what this is. There's a great gulf between us, and then there's Tartarus for those who are being held unto judgment, a place of torment. This is what the Bible teaches, and I got to confess to you as a pastor, I'm just as bad as the next person saying how we did this funeral for Mary Lou Anderson. And I may comment how, in the funeral, I may comment how she's in heaven. When that's really not what the Bible teaches. She's in paradise, absolutely. She's being comforted right now. And she's in a wonderful place. But she's not technically in heaven. But that time's coming. That time's coming. So I hope this makes sense to you as you think about it. Where we go right now, when we die, this is where we go. We go to Sheol. David, when he lost his son. When he lost his son because of his sin, he said, "He cannot come to me, but I will go to him." He knew he would see his son again someday. And that would happen when he went to the grave, to Sheol. So we, knowing when we die, there's a reward for us when we die. And here's what it is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, think about this for just a minute. If we went to heaven, then this passage wouldn't be necessary. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." There you go, people. Right? It doesn't get really much clearer than that as we understand where we as believers are right now, those who have died, and where we're going. There's coming a time we as Christians, we as believers, will meet God in the air, and we will be with him forever. Isn't that a great reward? Absolutely. Amen. Right? We're excited about that. So here we go, Paul and the rapture. Now I apologize, these slides are a little bit smaller than I thought. I didn't steal them, but I borrowed them. A guy by the name of Dr. Tommy Ice gave these to me when we worked together in Omaha. Dr. Tommy Ice had put together a lot of information on this. You guys may not recognize his name, but if you ever see anything from Dr. Tommy Ice, buy it, because it's really good. He's one of the top theologians on end times prophecy in the evangelical world today. Okay, he's very, very good. So we're going to try to illustrate what's going on. This right here is a picture of a cross. You can't see it very well, okay? There's the past ages, and then Christ came. And we enter the church age. At the end of the church age, there's a gathering together, the rapture of the saints. Then there's a seven-year tribulation where the man of sin is revealed. After that, the day of the Lord comes, where he comes down. He fights a great battle. There's a separation of the sheep and the goats, as described in Matthew chapter 25, where the unbelieving and the believing people who are still alive in the tribulation are separated. And those who were believing, those who were believers during the tribulation, who came to know Christ during the tribulation, they will then enter the thousand-year reign with Christ. At the end of the thousand-year reign, the millennium, then Satan is released for one last time, and there's a final judgment. Let's look at this. What's this look like for us? So, talking about this rapture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8, we're going to read these words, and it may be a little confusing to you at first, but we're going to explain this so that you make sense, so that you know what the coming apocalypse is, but the coming reward as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." There are two phrases that I want you to understand. The gathering together and the day of the Lord. Okay? The gathering together and the day of the Lord. The people in Thessalonians, Paul is writing them another letter. This is the second letter he's written them. 1 Thessalonians, the passage you just read, talked about how he's going to gather us in heaven. So now he's reiterating that again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he says there's a gathering together and there's a day of the Lord. And those are two separate events. Verse 1 talks about the gathering together. Verse 3 talks about the day of the Lord. But it mentions the day of the Lord will not come Until what? Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The Antichrist is who's being referred to there. The day of the Lord will not come until the Antichrist is revealed. The Antichrist will not be revealed until this. Listen to this. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him, referring to the Antichrist, what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So what do we hear from that? Okay, the day of the Lord is not going to come until the man of sin is revealed, but the man of sin will not be revealed until the restrainer is removed. Are you tracking with me? So the day of God is not coming until the man of sin appears. The man of sin does not appear until the restrainer is removed. Who is the restrainer? That's the key question. Dr. Paul Benware, he wrote a book. Dr. Paul Benware, he wrote a book on this, and he states how in this book, and he follows along with a lot of theologians, where he says the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Now, where is the Holy Spirit residing right now? He's within us. So, either one of two things. Either God's going to break a promise and pull the Spirit away from us, or he's going to pull us out. Right? Are you tracking with me, people? So what that means is there is coming a time when that gathering together, that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, that's going to happen when the church is going to be removed from this world and the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will be gone. And when that happens, then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And then we enter the tribulation period, that time of final judgment. That's God's words to us. And it's telling you people, as a believer, that is an amazing thing to think about. And then we enter our reward. We enter our reward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will be gathered together with Christ in the air. That is our day as Christians. That is not the judgment day. That is our day as Christians. And so what do we do at that point? 1 Corinthians 3. This is what happens to Christians. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What is this referring to? This is referring to what we call the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments. There are judgments for Christians based upon their works, where they receive rewards. This isn't eternal security. This is the reward for the things we do. And then there is the final judgment, the great white throne of judgment for unbelievers. Two separate judgments. So when do they occur? Here we go. The first resurrection of the saved, the rapture is what that's called. The first resurrection of the saved, where we go up into heaven, we meet the Lord, and then we enter that judgment seat of Christ where we are judged. After that comes the Antichrist. At the end of the tribulation comes the judgment of living Gentiles, living Jews, Old Testament, tribulation saints. Those people are resurrected, because you got to remember the rapture is a resurrection for the New Testament saints. That's what God says. And in Matthew 25, those in the Old Testament are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. There's a separation of the sheep and the goats, and then they enter the millennial kingdom. And then finally, the Antichrist, Satan, all of those are judged. Satan comes loose one last time, and he's judged in the millennial. I'm sorry, the Antichrist is judged at the end of the tribulation. Satan, his final judgment, is in the millennial reign. So what does that mean for us? Here's what that means. We as Christians, our works are put through the fire. They're tested. If our works are to pleasing to God, if they're equal gold, silver, precious stones, then they're only purified. But if our works to God are burned up, if they are as wood, hay, and stubble, then there's a loss. Not that we're not saved, but we suffer a loss. If any of you guys have ever suffered a loss before, whatever it may be, for those who have ever been through a house fire, you know how much that physically hurts to see your possessions burn to the ground. You suffer a loss. Even though you yourself are saved, you suffer a loss, don't you? But there are rewards for those who live right. You have the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing. These are crowns that we as Christians can earn. These are our rewards for us. Now, for unbelievers, unbelievers are those who don't really believe God's word is true. For those who don't believe that judgment is coming, these are for the Pharaohs of this world. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment," then jumping down to verse 9, "the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." God will keep the unrighteous under judgment. God knows how to rescue the righteous, and he knows how to judge the unrighteous. That is God's promise to the unbelievers as well. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." Now, when we look back on that chart of Sheol, this begins to make sense. The spirits in prison, those people, the believers who are there in Sheol, in Abraham's bosom right now. Remember he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Christ was able to go. He was in the grave for 3 days. 3 days he was ministering to the saints in the prison. I would imagine it was a time of celebration for them. But can you imagine being one across the gulf watching this? Can you imagine what that would have been like? The Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. The angels are being held in judgment. Those angels that rejected God are being held in judgment. They believe, but their time has been set. Their decision has been made. How about us? We still have time to make a decision. Are you there? And there is a punishment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 says this, "Death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." What is that describing? That is describing what occurs at the great white throne of judgment, where we see this. The books are opened. The Bible talks about the books are opened. The law, Galatians 3:20, talks about the law. The book of recording of man's works are opened. Our works are compared. Those who are unbelievers, their works are compared to the book of the law, and they're found short. And the book of life is opened. And if their name is not recorded in the book of life, then they are cast into the lake of fire. Sheol gives up the dead. All the unbelieving people in the world will be resurrected, and they will face the final judgment, the great white throne of judgment, and they will be found wanting. Their works will not add up. They will fall short, and they will come into judgment for what they have done. That is God's warning to us. You talk about the coming apocalypse, people, we have not experienced anything compared to what this will be like. Moses, by faith, prepared, believing God's word is true. The question I have for you is, do you, by faith, believe? Do you by faith, are you by faith prepared for the coming apocalypse? Moses, what did he have to do? He had to sprinkle the blood of an unblemished lamb. Going back to that 1 Peter passage. For that passage there where it talks about Christ ministering for us. And he says, "Christ, who has gone into heavens at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him." Christ is now in heaven. And then jumping over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about these words right here. And I'm lost and confused already. I apologize for this, okay? It says this, referring to those who are unbelievers. Verse 21, "It would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." For the unbelievers, God says, it would be better that you didn't know the way to righteousness. If you're sitting here today and you don't know the way to righteousness, then unfortunately for you, you have just been shown that. And if you reject it, the Bible says it'd be better for you to never have been here this morning. Because the way of righteousness is described when it says that Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He died for us. Verse 18 again of 1 Peter chapter 3. "For Christ, having suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ died for our sins. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the dead, proving he has power over the grave, proving that he can do exactly as he's prophesied. My question for you today is, do you believe that's true? My question for you today is, are you ready for the coming apocalypse? In just a moment, the lady's going to come forward. They're going to sing the last song. It's a great song. We're going to sing one verse for the sake of time. I'm just going to do one verse. But I want you to think, if there is never a moment in your life that you have placed your faith in Christ, here's what I want you to think. Today is a great day to do that. And I'm not going to ask you to come down the aisle. I'm not going to ask you to do anything outside of just sit there in your pew today and say, you know what? Moses had to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And today I'm going to ask Christ to sprinkle his blood on me for my forgiveness of sin. Today I want to place my faith in Christ for forgiveness of my sins because I see the coming apocalypse. I see those verses and I believe God's word is true. And today I'm going to ask Christ to forgive me for my sins. I just want you to do that right there in your pew. To say, God, please forgive me. Cover me with your blood. Now, I want to know so I can celebrate with you. So when you leave today, if you've done that, just say to me, today, Pastor, today I was covered by the blood. That's all I need to know. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to think about it. And so today, if you want to do that, just do it right in the pews. Everybody stand up, please. The lady's going to come forward. We're going to sing this last song. Sing one verse, this last song. But if you're not right with God, then today make that decision to be covered by the blood. Because that's what it's all about. That's it. That is what the coming apocalypse says. If you're covered by the blood, then God will, he will forgive you. And you will enter into your eternal reward in heaven with him, but only for those covered by the blood. Let's close in prayer. God, we just thank you for our time today. It was so good to be in your word to show clearly how you are going to rescue believers from the coming judgment. And yet how you have promised judgment for unbelievers. And God, you are a great God. It's in your timing. We don't know when it's coming. It says you will come as a thief in the night. And God, I pray that we'd be ready now. If it could be at this very moment, God. But may we be ready for the coming apocalypse. Thank you for your word and that we can understand it through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.